morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to be together. Let's take a moment and let's just ask the Lord to guide us as we study His Word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who looks down on us, who cares for us, who cares about us. And you don't simply overlook our sin and leave us wallowing in that sin, but you've dealt with that sin through Jesus Christ. You are a just and holy God, and yet in mercy you sent your Son into this world, and that's why we celebrate, because He came and was the victory over sin. He came and restored our relationship with you. And because of that, Lord, we come before you this morning. We worship you. We lift up our voices and consider through the words of those songs all that you've done on our behalf. And I just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that the truth of what you accomplished, that salvation which we so desperately need, I trust that it would, that truth would be implanted a little more profoundly in our hearts, that we would understand it even a bit better. We pray this in Christ's name. As you lead us, Lord, we ask. Amen. Well, last week when we were together, we looked at our third theme for Advent, unspeakable joy, and what it takes to participate in unspeakable joy. It's not simply something that just kind of happens to us, but it's something that we are actively involved in. We saw the shepherds as the object lesson for this cycle or this process that produces joy. It's wrapped up in their story, but we also saw in Psalm 16:11, where a verse that says, "You make known to me the path of life." Revelation, right? The angels came to the shepherd. God reveals to us what life is, where that abundant life, that joyful life is. The second phrase in that psalm, that verse of the Psalm 16 is, "In your presence there's fullness of joy." And we remember joy is found with Christ. Apart from Him, we can get a little bit of happiness here and there, but we cannot know profound joy. And so the word there is incarnation. Christ came into the world in human flesh. And the shepherds, they went in to see Jesus. And so there was that being in Christ's presence that was pictured for us in the story. And then finally, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that last word, celebration. And that is what we do. We celebrate in Christ's presence. The shepherds, we see them being almost deliriously happy and just going and spreading the word. We know that is the truth for us. As we walk closer with Christ, He flows out of us in a joyful way. And fully and finally, as we're in His presence in eternal glory, we will be celebrating completely and forever. So that was our word last week, joy. Just wanted to go over it quickly. But the theme of joy and our theme for today, peace, are closely connected. Of course, they're both found in the person of Jesus Christ, right? He is our peace. But also, you cannot have joy without having peace. You cannot have peace without having joy. And in Scripture, it seems these two terms are mentioned together several times. Right after the angel promises good news of great joy for all people, remember, to the shepherds, this was the news: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased. If we go back to those passages that seem to lump all of our Advent themes together, we see how peace follows on the heel of joy. For instance, Paul says in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while," this is in 1 Peter, "if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Peter talks about us rejoicing, but then this genuineness that we have, this understanding, this confidence in our faith, which is certainly all about peace. Rejoice, Romans 5:2, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And it seems that the joy that we find at Christ coming into the world and into our lives is accompanied by a quiet confidence or a peace or a peacefulness. But as we talk about this term peace, we want to understand it. There's something curious that we learn here, even as we're reading these last few verses, that this result of peace in our life doesn't necessarily have to do with a big change in outward circumstances. You see in those verses there, as it talks about our peace, it also talks about struggles, suffering, tribulation. And it talks about peace as being something that is happening at the same time as we're facing challenges in our life. And so many times when we think about peace, we think, oh, the only way to have peace is to be separated from struggles, from suffering, from tribulation. And so we begin to understand that this peace that God is talking about, this theological peace, this biblical peace, is more than just escaping from. And as we look at peace presented here, we realize, or I guess if we just read through it quickly, we would think there's a contradiction going on here. Because what we come to eventually in the gospel is Jesus saying clearly to his disciples in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And we go, wait a second. That's a whole lot different than what the angels said to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem. They said, peace. Peace was coming. A child is born. This means peace. And then Jesus says, don't think I bring peace, but I bring the sword. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be trouble. And so we wonder, what's going on here? Why is there this paradox of peace? We can look at other passages that make it seem like Christ's coming was not so peaceful, that it was not without struggle. John 14:27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we see that Jesus is saying the peace that we're talking about is different from the peace that people naturally want or the world may offer. He's saying this is another kind of peace. And once again, we see this recognition that it's going to be in the midst of struggles. Because he's saying to them, don't be afraid. Then he says in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So once again, our peace found in Christ Jesus, but it's something that's outside of our natural way of thinking. It's beyond our human comprehension. And so we start to think, what is this? What is this peace all about? You see, it's outside of the range of what we normally think of as peace. You know, when I think of peace, I think of a parent, you know, with kids running around the house screaming, and the parent screams out, you know, I just want a little bit of peace. You know, I want this noise to stop, this confusion. That's humanly understood peace That is a humanly understood desire for peace, right? There's all this stuff going on, and we just want to get away from it for a while. But you know, as we look at what true peace is biblically, we find it's something to be sought out, something to be selected from competitive offers, and it's something to be seriously applied to our lives. And these are the three titles I have. True peace is a person to be found. True peace is a priority to be figured out. And true peace is a plan to be followed. And I could give you three words: effort, evaluation, and execution. And you know, as we think about those words, effort, evaluation, and execution in terms of peace, Those sound like peacetime words? Those sound more like wartime words to me. Effort, evaluation, execution of a plan. But that is exactly what we come up with when we start to think about peace in the biblical sense. The peace that God offers to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And the part of the story that I think really exemplifies this best is in Matthew chapter 2. We're talking about the Magi today who come to Bethlehem in search of the true person of peace, the Christ child. And they seem to understand a truth found in Psalm 34. I'm sure you remember this, the words of this verse, Psalm 34, 14. It says there, "Seek peace and pursue it." Not something just to fall into, but something to be sought after. And so let's look at this. True peace is a person to be found. Let's look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 2 of Matthew, where it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is being born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When we think of these wise men and their travels to get to Bethlehem, we don't know exactly where they came from. We don't know exactly how far they traveled. But if they were giving a prize for the attendees who traveled the furthest, they would be the guys who get the prize. They went through more effort than anybody else to attend the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you think of it. We know that even for those of us who like to travel, there's a lot of effort that has to go into travel, isn't there? You have to tie off loose ends, and you have to get all packed up and prepared and ready to go. And you know, we think of that, and we think of the hassles of travel, but we live in a day when there are so many conveniences, right, in terms of travel. You can walk out the door with a passport and a credit card and get almost anywhere in the world within a day or so. It's that simple. But think about these guys in this time. This is like a group trip through a harsh expanse. They probably came all the way from Babylon. This is the last place we hear mention of these guys, the Magi, or the wise men. If you remember back in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, remember when the Israelites were taken into exile and they were in Babylon, Daniel and his friends rose to the top. Daniel was actually a wise man. He was one of those guys that the king inquired of, asking them the answers to different questions, advice on how he should rule, even interpretation, right? Remember, for dreams? And sometimes the wise men could give those interpretations. Sometimes they couldn't. And so we know that there were wise men before in Babylon. We figure probably these guys who came from the east came from Babylon. Probably these men had read some prophecy that Daniel had written, and it seems like they were even almost led in a superstitious way to follow a star to get to where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. And so we think of that, we think of these guys, we think of what they went through, we think of how they had to travel to get to Judea, and we realize that these guys had a commitment to finding this important child, this one who was to be born King of the Jews. And they believed that this child of peace was not something, someone that could be seen, that could be met with, without a lot of effort. And I want us to understand that. I want to understand this myself this morning. If we want peace in this world, this peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not just something that happens through doing nothing. And that's unfortunately what we think of when we think of peace in this world. We think, oh, it's just through doing nothing. I remember back decades ago, I can't remember whether it was in my 20s or my teens, I heard of this thing called a tranquility tank. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of a tranquility tank before. But I don't know why. While I was studying this, it popped into my mind. And I thought, I wonder if that's still around. So, of course, there's Mr. Google. And I asked him and popped up and found you can buy a tranquility tank for around $17,000. It's like a big bathtub with a lid on it. You lie in there in brine, in salt water, a few inches of salt water, floating. The lid comes down and you are sealed off from all outside noise, light, and some of you are liking the sounds of this. You're going to go home and you're going to change your Christmas list, aren't you? But this is what the world thinks of when it thinks of peace. Laying there in nothingness, no outside stimuli, complete darkness, shut off from all the noise and the hustle and the bustle. That's not the sort of peace we're talking about. We're not talking about a peace that you get from shutting out the real world. The biblical peace that God offers us in Jesus Christ is a peace that works in real life. And as I was thinking of the tranquility tank, I thought of our little baptismal tank. Maybe we could rig something up here, you know, bring out that plastic tub, set it up, try it out, see if it... But then I started thinking about the relationship here. The tranquility tank offers us an escape from real life. But our baptism into Jesus Christ offers us peace in the midst of real life, doesn't it? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by Christ, we have peace with God, the creator and maker of this world, the one who everybody, whether they like it or not, is responsible to. A God who we read about in the Psalms, who's a righteous God, a holy God, who looks on us and knows our hearts, knows all the sinfulness that is in our hearts. And yet, he offers us the hand of peace through Jesus Christ. Through the cross, not through just saying, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about your evil, your wickedness. He can't do that. He's holy. He's righteous. He can't put up with the lie. And he offers us Jesus Christ, and Christ pays for our sins. Victory over sin, victory over death. And we're welcomed into a relationship with him. The most important relationship that we could have peace for, right there, peace with God. And that changes the way we live in this world. That changes the way we see this world. All of the other hustle and bustle and hassles and problems, yeah, they're put in perspective. They're put in perspective. We don't have to fight anymore. Christ is the greater peace. He is the one that gives what Philippians 4:7 says is a peace that surpasses all human understanding. We think of the other characters in that story. The wise men thought, this is important. We want to see Christ. This is important. We want to go to this person of peace, the Christ child. But then we sort of are introduced to a few other characters in the story. We come to Herod. Herod represents a certain population of people in this world that are looking for peace in their own way, that are ready to fight and scramble and get peace. You know what Herod did for his peace? Historically, we understand one of his common ways of finding peace was killing family members who he thought were trying to take his throne. Do you know anybody who seeks for peace that way, cutting down other people? You ever do that yourself? I ever do that myself? Then you have the religious leaders. They know where peace is. I mean, they know the answers. They go to the prophecies. They say, well, these guys who've come and said the King of the Jews has been born, well, it says right here, Bethlehem. And yet, they didn't travel. Their curiosity didn't peak enough that they would travel 10 kilometers, less than 10 kilometers, to go to Bethlehem with those guys or on their own to try and search for God's answer. You see, there are other options when it comes to paths of peace. Herod, he killed people. The religious leaders, they just sit and stay. Maybe they had tranquility tanks. Didn't want to get too far from it. They just, yeah, well, this is what it is, but we're not going to go to any trouble. Do we understand? We are told to seek peace, to pursue it. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. There are other options for peace, other priorities, and we're going to look at that now in this next section. Let's continue to read the story. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and gold and frankincense and myrrh. No diapers, no wipes. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I want you to think about it for a moment. What would have happened if the wise men didn't carry on in their diligent pursuit of this person of peace? What would have been the result for them? Maybe they come to Jerusalem and they talk to Herod, and you know, you wonder, how good an actor was this guy really? How capable was he in covering up his actual purpose and plan? Could the wise men have sensed tension? Oh, wait a second. This doesn't seem to be a good situation here. We better not get involved. And they could have slipped away from Jerusalem and went back directly to Babylon. Or maybe they would have gone to Bethlehem and found the child and recognized that, you know what? We have this responsibility to this king to report on where that child is. And, you know, we're in his land and we're really, this is his jurisdiction. We don't want to cause any problems. So we will go back and we will tell him. We'll tell him where the child is. Now, I recognize that nothing's going to mess up God's plan, but I just ask you to think about that for a moment. What would have happened? Because in real time, you and I are called upon to act in accordance with what God wants. He has a plan. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. We know that, but we also know there are options for us in this life as we live them. We can either work with God, or we can work against God, or we can kind of ignore, which is working against God as well. Ignore what he calls us to do. And so they could have said, you know, well, this king here that's standing before us, the guy who wields the sword in this land, we've got to do what he says. But you know, God communicated them in a dream. And you say, the demands of a king, a visible, physical, present king, and then these dreams of a God. God communicating to us other than being physically present with us. And you think, this is it. This is the option we have as well, isn't it? There are a lot of physically present authorities here in this world that would say to us, act in this way. This is what we want from you. Let's just go along with it. Keep the peace. And then we have faith. God transforming our hearts, communicating to us, God in relationship with us, but it's not tangible. I mean, yes, there's the word of God and it speaks clearly, but it's still faith. What do we do? What do we choose? What is our priority? Peace with the society that we live in, or peace with the sovereign God over the world? One is physically, visibly here. The other is a relationship by faith. You know, when I think of that choice, and it is understandable, humanly understandable, that we choose peace in this world, peace with our society. I think of the British Prime Minister in 1938. You might remember his name because this was a big deal. People reference this all the time. Neville Chamberlain goes to Germany. He sits down with Hitler as Hitler has begun his conquest of Europe. And Neville Chamberlain goes there to establish peace. Peace between England and Germany. When Neville Chamberlain comes back, he holds up the piece of paper and he says this: "There will be peace in our time." He's willing to sign a treaty where they overlook Hitler's invasion of Czechoslovakia so that he can say, "We'll have peace in our time." And you know, you think, it sounds like he didn't believe it was a very stable peace. He thought it was something that was temporary, fragile. He says, "Peace in our time." It was the most he could hope for. But I wonder what he was thinking a few years later as the bombs dropped on London. I didn't bother to Google that, look up where he ended up and what he was thinking, if that's written down somewhere. But he had taken a very present threat, Hitler, Nazi Germany, and he said, "Hey, I'm just going to acquiesce. I'm going to go along with how this guy's thinking, just to get along, just to so we can have some peace here. Buy us some time." And that's so often what we do here in the world. With the visible, physical threats that are around us, and we think, "I'm just going to get along." That's not true peace. That's a fragile peace. That's a peace that if we go along with this society just to go along and not to have any conflict or short time down the road, we're going to be wondering what we accomplished as the bombs fall and as there is very little peace around us. It's a powerful illustration in terms of whether or not we should just go the path of least resistance or whether we should really deal with the things that are around us, find our peace with God, and be willing to stand up to what this world is saying and doing. And we remember what Jesus said, "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Yes, there is peace with God in Jesus Christ. Peace for those who would follow him and believe in him. But he recognizes that as he comes into the world, there's going to be a division. It's not going to be, "Oh, look at all those religions or all those cultures or all those countries that are." It's going to be those that are for Jesus Christ and those are against Jesus Christ. And true peace is found when we stand up to the lies of the enemy. We do not befriend him. And like the wise men, we offer complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. We worship him. We bring our gifts to him, our gift of worship and obedience. Well, we note that as well, Joseph and Mary had to make some decisions about peace and how they were going to respond to the message that God gave to them. Let's continue to read verses 13 down to 18 in Matthew chapter 2, where it says, "Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Well, it became apparent that the peace was fragile. The worldly peace. The enemy became apparent to Mary and Joseph through that dream. God spoke to Joseph and said, "This is what is going to happen. You need to act. You need to do something." And as we think of it, and as we think about human peace, this is something that really messes with our ideas, our human ideas of peace. First of all, don't tell me bad news. I don't want to hear it. I want to be ignorant. Remember, ignorance is bliss. We can be happy if we don't know. And then the second problem here is God spoke to Joseph at nighttime. Don't mess with my sleep. You want to mess up my peace? Mess up my sleep. You know what? I don't know why, but I have been having more troubles in the last year or so with sleep. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, but things that don't bother me during the day bother me more at night. And it just happened to me again Friday night, I guess just to help me get ready for this message about peace, reminding me, Steve, you don't have this peace thing down pat. I wake up about 1:30 and I start thinking, and I should never think. Thinking is bad, right? Thinking messes with your peace. And I don't know why, but at nighttime, things start to bother me more. In the middle of the night, and 1:30 in the morning, I start thinking of my life, and I think, oh, I'd like to do this and get this done. And then I start to think about the society I live in, and I start to think about our political leaders. And why? Why in the middle of the night? And that really gets me bothered, and I'm thinking, where are we going? Where are we headed? What's going on in this world? And I start to think about the world in general, and all of this in my bed in the middle of the night. No peace. And so we look at what happened to Joseph, and I can say, I sympathize with you. How is this guy going to have peace when God comes to him in the middle of the night and stirs him up with a message about somebody trying to kill his child, a political event, and all of a sudden he's got to get up and he's got to move? We don't know how long they were in Bethlehem. You know, they say 2 years because, well, Herod said kids under 2 years, and then they start saying, well, then the wise men probably took 2 years to get to them. But, you know, we don't know that. We don't know that. You know, maybe the wise men came sooner than we thought. Maybe the star rose earlier than we think. Maybe they did meet with Jesus. It says in the house, remember, it might have been the first floor of that house where the baby was born. Maybe they did arrive closer to the time of Jesus' birth. And Herod just said, hey, all the kids under 2 years, because he wanted to make sure. But you know, we see it right there. Mary and Joseph, they hear this news. And what do? God communicates to them his will, his plan. And they can say, you know what? Moving. Nobody likes to move. It seems like they had kind of settled down. They got a newborn child. They don't want to travel all the way back up to Galilee. They settled down there. Nobody likes to move. Moving is a hassle. I've done it several times. And, you know, never moved because I wanted to move. Because it's like, hey, why don't we just pick up and stir up all of our things and go somewhere else. It was always like with a sense of, you know what, we're supposed to do this. Moving from one country to another, once again, even with all the conveniences we have today, it's a miserable thing. Some of our worst days, she's looking down, she's hiding. Some of our worst days have been packing up to move from one country to another. What do you take? What do you not take? And then you arrive there. When I arrive in another country, what usually happens is I'd find myself in the first day or so sitting on a couch going, where am I? What do I do? What should I do? What's next? And then just trying to figure out where I am. You know, it's not very peaceful. But you know what? Our peace is found in obedience to the direction that God gives us. Our peace is found in the middle of problems, in the middle of challenges, in the middle of difficulties. We know that God can give peace under duress, under difficult circumstances. Do you remember reading in Acts, studying Acts chapter 8, where the persecution started in Jerusalem? And it says the believers, boom, a lot of them, they left town. They moved away. But as they went, as they scattered, it says they went preaching the gospel. It wasn't a matter of they ran and dropped their faith. They left their faith, not their hearts, in Jerusalem. No. They went as believers, and they moved, and they faced persecution. We've never faced that in the way they did. And so we need to understand, God's good. The peace God offers us is good, even for these difficult times, as we follow his directions. Jesus says in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. I mean, there's not a day that goes by without some kind of challenge. But then it seems like there are more and more difficulties and problems, and some are more serious than others. Some are absolutely tragic. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. This has already taken place. God has overcome the world. Everything has been dealt with. He's sovereign. Christ is our Savior. We have a salvation that is of higher priority than anything else that will go on around us or in our lives. You see, it turns out that little bird on the nest is the best picture of peace after all. Have you heard that story? It's not a real story. Well, it's a real story, but it's not a real event. The ruler of a country said he wanted the artists to paint pictures of peace, and they had all these tranquil sort of scenes. And then the one that won, do you remember this story? Some of you are not nodding. You don't remember this story. You've not heard this. Okay, well, the artist who won painted a picture of a little bird out on the end of a thin branch hanging over a torrential waterfall with lightning flashing in the sky and thunder. And the leader of the country said, that is peace. Because peace, if it's of any value, can happen in the middle of difficult circumstance. And you think of it in terms of a little bird. That little bird had built its nest on the end of a branch, and birds do that a lot of times, a lot of birds do, because that's the safest place from predators. Hanging out over that waterfall, what kind of predator is going to climb out on that branch to steal its eggs? And so it built its nest, and it was completely confident. Even amidst all that was going on around it, the rushing water, the thunder and the lightning, and the guy who was choosing what is the most peaceful painting said, that's the one. What a great illustration for us. As we think of peace, the peace that God offers us. If it wasn't a peace that could stand amidst tribulation, turbulation, whatever else, it wouldn't be worth anything, because we know that's what's going on in this world. And so we understand from this story the contradiction, the paradox of peace. That yes, Jesus was coming to offer us peace in a world that had no peace. Peace with God, a peace that passes our understanding, our human understanding of peace, that doesn't even seem like the same thing when you put the two up against one another. One is an avoidance of all difficulty. The other is facing reality, knowing that the important things are taken care of. Our relationship with God, we've come to Him through Christ. And we can be confident in our future, no matter what comes. True peace is not about avoiding tension or accepting the terms of imposing evil around us, but it's acting according to truth, reality, which means listening to God's analysis by faith of what's going on, and by faith following Him. Following Him obediently. It will save our eternal lives. It'll challenge us, to face our sinfulness, admit that we are in the wrong place, leave behind our comfort, change our priorities, and make Him, like the wise men, our all-consuming goal. Living in peace with God in the shadow of this present evil is all we need. And it will keep us, that peace will keep us until we are with Him in glory. So, seek peace. Seek Christ. Choose well. Live obediently in the conflict of this life. Another verse I just stuck in here, part of it that seems terribly appropriate. Romans 16:20. It says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan." The God of peace will crush Satan. Are we with Him? Are we in relationship with Him? If we are, that's all we need. And this is a peace that's offered to us through the Christ child. Came into this world at Christmas, or that thing we call Christmas, the Nativity, so long ago. And He is the Christ we're waiting for once again. Father, help us. Help us to know Your peace. Not to be satisfied with avoiding, plugging our ears, running from the conflict. But help us to know Your peace by knowing Your Son more fully each day as we develop our relationship with You, with Him, through obedience. May our trust continue to grow so that it can face whatever onslaught of difficulties, of trials, of tribulations that may come our way. And Lord, It says you will keep us in perfect peace, whoever's mind is stayed on you. May we be committed to this true peace that you offer to us. Thank you. Thank you for being so gracious. Even though you are righteous and holy, you looked on us and you said, I can fix that. I can take care of these people. I love them. And you've offered us peace through Jesus Christ. Help us to be listeners, attentive, obedient. Help us to receive what you've offered to us in Christ. Help us to glorify you, witness for you, testify of you by living in relationship with you, even today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.